Identifying God's true messages and true messengers. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51 to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 18. Identifying God's true messages and true messengers is a significant challenge in today's world. On the internet, one popular website hosts 1.5 million sermons with teaching from many different theological perspectives, and you can just pick the one you want and go for it. However, the issue affects us locally. The Republican American recently ran local writer Bill Dunn's op-ed, Reasons to Remain in the Church. I happen to know Bill Dunn personally. By which he not only denounced newly exposed horrible crimes committed by many clergy in the Catholic Church, but Mr. Dunn also told why he was remaining in the church. He explained, quote, "The Catholic Church is the original church founded by Jesus. Two, it is the church that teaches the full gospel message, the words of eternal life. And three, it is the church where Jesus Christ is present, body and blood, soul and divinity, in the Eucharist of the Mass," end of quote. So if local writer Bill Dunn, in a recent op-ed in a local newspaper, claims that he's staying in the Roman Catholic Church for these three beliefs, are we to view those beliefs as true? How do we know? The issue affects our church. Dr. Pat Kate, who brought the gospel to our church in the late 1960s and whom we support as a missionary, in his August 25th, 2018 prayer letter, wrote that he recently hosted a debate in his home on whether converts to Christ from Islam should stay inside their Muslim community, that's called the Insider Movement, or IM, or live outside it. He added in his letter, many IMers believe that they can still repeat the second half of the creed, namely, Muhammad is the apostle of God, end of quote, and many do not practice baptism. But he gave no comment on whether these beliefs are true. So if Dr. Kate reported that he hosted this debate but made no comment in his letter on the credibility of the IMer beliefs mentioned in the letter, are we to think those IMer beliefs are at least debatably true? How do we know? So we ask, how can we identify God's true messages and God's true messengers today? I have a passage that I want to read. We're starting in 2 Kings chapter 22. Beginning at verse 51, we have three verses to end 1 Kings. And then, originally, 1 and 2 Kings were put together as one book. So we're going to continue on in reading 2 Kings chapter 1. But I'm starting in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned for 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. Now we shift over to 2 Kings chapter 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was injured. And he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is no god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto the king Ahaziah, he said unto them, why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said to them, what manner of man was he which came up to you, to meet you, and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a man who was a hairy man, and he was girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him. And behold, Elijah sat on the top of a hill. And the commander said unto him, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and come down and consume you and your 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, also, Isaiah sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. He answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. The fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And the king sent again a captain of the third captain with his 50. The third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees in front of Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I request, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in your sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off of that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? What's interesting is that Ahaziah did not view as credible either Israel's God or his prophet Elijah. When Ahaziah became king, he heeded the idolatry of his father Ahab and his mother Jezebel. It goes without saying that with a father like Ahab and a mother like Jezebel, you don't have much of a choice. And that's what he did. He just worshipped the false Baals. Accordingly, God started to punish Ahaziah, fulfilling his promised judgments in the Mosaic covenant. In accordance with Deuteronomy 28:15 and 25 of the Mosaic covenant, God let the Moabites rebel against Ahaziah's rule. You see, if he had obeyed the Lord, God would have led all the enemies, all the nations around about Israel, fear the king, and they would have submitted to him. But that fear is beginning to get let up because God's not blessing this king anymore. And in accordance with Deuteronomy 28:15 and 20, God let Ahaziah get badly injured in an accident. That passage in Deuteronomy tells us that everything would go well. In fact, everything you put your hand to would turn out well. You wouldn't have these accidents. This accident was an indication that God's blessing was withdrawing from him. That's under the Mosaic covenant. However, instead of repenting and asking and seeking God's help, Ahaziah turned to a pagan Baal god for help. The angel of the Lord then sent Elijah to intercept Ahaziah's messengers who were going to inquire of Baal when to announce that because Ahaziah sought the help of Baal and not God, he would die in his injury. When the messengers returned to Ahaziah to report Elijah's message, and Ahaziah learned by their description of him that he was the man Elijah, Ahaziah sent a captain with 50 soldiers to arrest Elijah. So God then had to minister so as to give not only himself but his prophet Elijah credibility. And that's what's going on in verses 10 to 18. It's all a credibility demonstration. Sometimes people need to see the credibility of a messenger of God. That's the only way they're going to listen to the messenger. And that's what was needed in this particular situation. The first thing I notice is that Elijah relied on the angel of the Lord to protect him from his enemies. Ahaziah and his mother Jezebel were great enemies of Elijah. Remember, Jezebel had threatened his life, and that's why he ran away down to Mount Sinai in suffering burnout. But Jezebel had already threatened Elijah's life, and Ahaziah had sent a group of soldiers to capture Elijah so as to harm him, probably to execute him. So you've got a mother and a son here. Remember, Ahab is dead. He's off the scene, but Jezebel's still around. And now you have Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. Nevertheless, the angel of the Lord, who was God, and we know that from Exodus 23, 20 to 12, God said, 20 to 22 rather, God had indicated, in 20 to 21, God had indicated in that passage that the angel of the Lord had his name in him. In other words, he had the name of God in him. So the angel of the Lord is God. And he had promised to be an enemy to Israel's enemies. In Exodus 23:22, God says, I'm sending my angel ahead of you. He has my name in him. And he is going to be an enemy to your enemies if you obey him. If you don't obey him, he's not going to help you. But this is the angel of the Lord. And remember, Elijah is a man of God. He's following the angel of the Lord. So the angel of the Lord here is coming to his rescue, and he's going to protect him from the soldiers. So he directed Elijah to meet Ahaziah's messengers and later go to the palace at Samaria where his enemies and Jezebel and Ahaziah lived. So Elijah trusted the angel of the Lord to minister in his defense from his enemies. This is why this passage in Exodus 23, 20 to 22 is such an important passage, and this is why the angel of the Lord appearing to Elijah in this situation is so important. Elijah needed protection. He had already run away from Jezebel out of fear. So now the angel of the Lord is there, and the angel of the Lord is going to be his enemy to his enemies. He's going to be his protection, and that's why he's relying on him. Second, Elijah taught the biblical truth that Israel should worship God alone. In 2 Kings 1, 3-8, he boldly told the messengers from Ahaziah, "Is there no God in Israel so that you have to appeal to some pagan god, Beelzebub?" And so he's holding to the truth. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1-6 in the law, God said, "You shall not worship any god but me. You won't make an image. You won't swear by the name of any other god other than the true God." And third, Elijah exhibited long-term credibility as God's servant, regardless of his short-term ministry burnout. I love the fact that the weaknesses and the sins of God's saints are put in Scripture because it's easy to identify with them. We all struggle with weaknesses. And as believers, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1 that we all have sinned as believers. And in Elijah's case, he sinned in faithlessly running away from Jezebel. But that was a lapse. That was not his long-term function. Though he temporarily suffered burnout over Jezebel's threat on his life in 1 Kings 19, 1-3, Elijah long-term taught God's truth on Israel's need to worship Scripture's God alone. If you go back to 1 Kings 18, when he was on Mount Carmel, remember when he told the nation Israel, if Baal is God, worship him. But if Yahweh is God, worship him. Yahweh is the word for I am in God. And he called fire down from heaven where Baal's prophets couldn't do that. And so he demonstrated that God was the true God to worship. And here he's returning to the same theme that he had back in Mount Carmel. He's consistent. And that's one of the signals of a man of God. He has a consistent message about the Lord. And then, though he temporarily suffered burnout, Elijah long-term exampled the truth. You'll notice that he's sitting on a hill. And that aligns with his past Mount Carmel ministry of exalting God over Baal, because he did that on a hill too. It's called Mount Carmel. So here he is, he's on a hill, and he's sitting there for a purpose. He's trying to remind the men, look, remember my ministry back at Carmel? God used me to call fire down from heaven. I'm here again, I'm on a hill, and I have the capacity to call fire down from heaven. So what are you going to do about it? Now, he temporarily suffered burnout, but Elijah long-term exhibited God's power in ministry, and he repeatedly called fire from heaven in line with his Mount Carmel ministry. You have one group of soldiers come, 50 soldiers with the commander, and they order him, come down. And he says, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and burn you up. And it did, just like it burned up the sacrifice back at Mount Carmel. Here comes the fire. Well, that's not good enough, so Ahaziah sends another group of soldiers out. And they say, come down quickly. Well, they up the ante, saying the word quickly, not just come down. So Elijah says, if I be a man of God, may fire come from down from heaven and burn you up in your 50. And it did happen again, demonstrating the power of God repeatedly. That's the fourth time. The third time they called fire down from heaven. One on Mount Carmel and two times on these other commanders. I think Elijah called fire down from heaven more than anybody else in the prophecy in the Word of God so far. It's just an amazing man of God, how God used him. And then, though he temporarily suffered burnout, Elijah long-term voiced God's truth to evil men. He gave the truth to Ahaziah. He gave the truth to Ahab. He gave the truth to both of these commanders. You find this man of God standing up to these evil people and saying, this is the truth. And that's what a messenger of God has to do. He has to stay consistent in giving the truth, even to wicked people. And then, though he temporarily suffered burnout, Elijah long-term did not let his emotions rule him in his ministry. I find this very remarkable. The first commander sent by Ahaziah told Elijah to come down from the hilltop, where the second commander brashly heightened the order, telling Elijah to come down quickly. Come down right now. You can see the attitude. Well, having effectively called fire down on the first two groups of soldiers, or the first group of soldiers, Elijah might easily have been goaded by the second commander's brash command that he come down quickly to shout back at him for fire to come down quickly on the second commander and his men. I find I'm a type A personality, and I would be very tempted to come back with someone who's telling me to come down quickly, to call fire down quickly, and do it rather loudly. But he didn't do that. Elijah didn't. He simply repeated his initial word from the angel of the Lord that fire come down on the second commander and his men. Elijah was not letting his feelings run his ministry. He was doing the will of God. He was doing the will of the angel of the Lord who had sent him and told him what to say. The angel of the Lord didn't say, say, come down quickly. No, I gave you one word. If I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and burn you and your men. That's it. You don't pump it full of emotion. You don't get hot under the collar. You just give the word. Because he's representing God. He's not representing himself. He's a messenger of God, not a messenger of Elijah. And then fourth, the fruits of his ministry show that Elijah was God's messenger. All of his prophecies on Ahaziah and the men he sent to him for him came true. In fact, when he eventually went with the third commander and his men to see Ahaziah, and of course that commander would have been protecting Elijah because he didn't want to lose his life, he was actually able to go right into the palace where both Jezebel and Ahaziah were, and he walked right up to the king and he said, because you didn't look to the Lord, you're going after Beelzebub, you're going to die, you're not going to come down from the bed. And you know what? The king died. It came true. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, 20 to 22 tells us that this is how you know a true prophet from a false prophet. A true prophet bats 1,000. All of his prophecies come true. A false prophet, not all of his prophecies come true. In fact, if there's just one prophecy that doesn't come true, he's a false prophet. We've probably heard of Jean Dixon, who used to be a prophetess. She had a batting average of about 45%. Most of her predictions didn't come true, but a number of them did. But she was a false prophet. You have to bat 1,000. All of the words have to come true. And in Elijah's ministry, all of the prophecies that he made came to pass. So though distrusted by Ahaziah, God used Elijah to reveal his own credibility as Israel's true God, as well as Elijah's credibility as his true prophet. By Elijah's trust in Scripture's God, his scriptural teaching, his long-term ministry credibility, and the biblical fruits of his ministry. So to discern God's true messages and true messengers, may we trust in Christ to be saved and indwelt by the discerning Holy Spirit. And then may we rely on that Spirit to test all messengers to see if they trust Scripture's God, if they teach Scripture truth, they exhibit long-term credibility in consistently teaching Bible truth, exampling that truth, evidencing God's power in their ministry, obeying Scripture's God and objectively serving God, and that they bear biblical fruit in their ministry. Only if they pass this test do we know for sure that they give God's messages as God's messengers. It's interesting, 1 John chapter 4 tells us to test the spirits, for there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. That was back in John's day when the gift of prophecy was still evident in the church. And today we need to test men to see if they're ministering of God, because not all men who are in the pulpit are messengers of God. Let me tell you that. Some of them are not. Well, in our introduction, we noted some beliefs stated by local writer Bill Dunn, a man I personally know, in a local newspaper's op-ed for why he was staying in the Catholic Church, regardless of its many clergy scandals. But if we apply the Elijah test above, we find that each belief Mr. Dunn gave counters Scripture. On the issue of the original church founded by Jesus, the Catholic Church claims that Jesus in Matthew 16:18 promised to build his church on Peter, because the word Peter means rock in the Greek text, and Jesus said he would build his church on this rock, allegedly Peter, the alleged first Catholic pope. But Peter's name in Matthew 16:18 translates the word Petros, that's a loose stone, where rock in this rock, the rock phrase of that verse, translates Petra, an entirely different word, and the Petra is a massive rock or a rock cliff. So Jesus had just said in Matthew 16:17 that neither Peter nor any mortal, but only God had revealed the truth to him of Peter's Matthew 16:16 confession about Jesus as Messiah and Son of the living God. The mass of Petra rock then has to be far greater than Peter or mortals. It has to be Jesus. So Jesus did not build the Roman Catholic Church on Peter. Rather, Jesus built his church of those who believe in him on himself. And that's any person, regardless of what church they're attending. If they've put their trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life, they're built on the rock of Jesus Christ. Now, on the alleged full gospel message issue, the Roman Catholic Church that claims that salvation is by faith plus the works of the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church. But Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us that salvation is a gift of God, not of works. And Galatians 1:8 and 9 with 3:1-4 condemn and anathematize the idea of faith plus works for salvation. So, the Roman Catholic Church's gospel is false. It's actually under an anathema of the Apostle Paul. On Jesus' alleged presence in the Eucharist of the Mass, Jesus in John 6:63 said that ingesting his flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. So Mr. Dunn's op-ed thus upheld errant teachings that he has learned from errant teachers on important or key beliefs, what is grounds for leaving the Roman Catholic Church, not remaining in it. In fact, 2 Corinthians 6:14-18 urges God's people to come out from that which is wickedness in terms of religious circles of fellowship separate yourselves, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. We noted that Dr. Pat Cate, who brought the gospel to Christ to our church in the 1960s, has claimed in his recent prayer letter that he hosted a debate in his home on IAMR beliefs that Muhammad is the apostle of God and not practicing believers' baptism, but that Dr. Cate made no comment in his letter on whether those beliefs are credible. That letter hasn't been read yet in our church. But I have a copy of it. I have a copy of it with me, and I wanted to deal with this before the letter was read. Yet applying the Elijah test above, we find those beliefs contradict Scripture on key issues. On whether a believer in Christ can confess Muhammad as the apostle of God, the Muslim Quran, being the canonized sayings of Muhammad allegedly received from his deity Allah, claims at Quran 930, or Surah 930, that those who consider Jesus to be the Son of God are under the curse of Allah. In other words, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe that he's the Son of God, according to Muhammad, you are under the curse of Allah. Well, 1 Corinthians 12:3 and 1 John 4:1-3 teach that such a claim comes from one who is not from God, but who has the spirit of Antichrist. And then regarding baptism, Jesus himself told us to baptize believers in Matthew 28:18-20. In fact, that's the Great Commission. When Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not an option. Baptism is a command by our Lord. So though Dr. Cate did not comment on whether those IAMR beliefs are credible, Scripture shows they err, that they come from errant teachers, and the errors involve key issues, grounds for withdrawing from the insider movement. Once again, 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. So may we trust in Christ to be saved, and may we then test for God's true messages and true messengers akin to the 2 Kings 1:10-18 test of God's prophet Elijah, and that way we can discern what to heed and from whom we are to heed it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the Word of God and for the Word of God that we have in our own language that equips us to understand the truth and that we can actually test using the Elijah test to see whether the messenger is a messenger of God and whether he's actually giving the message from God. And we ask indeed that we would apply this test in obedience to the Word of God at 1 John chapter 4, 1-3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, to discern the true message and to discern the true messenger of the Lord, that we would not be led into deception, but that we might know the truth so that we might live it. I would ask, Father, that if there is anyone in our presence this morning or anyone who is listening to this MP3 recording on the internet who as yet has not put their trust in Jesus Christ, that they would understand that the true message of the gospel is that they need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that he was buried and bodily rose again from the dead that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.